We are starting a series today. We're putting a pin in our series that we have been walking through the last books of the Old Testament, leading through the summer into the book of John, the Gospel of John, that we're going to start in the fall. And every once in a while, we'll take what's called a topical and just kind of redefine or reorientate ourselves around certain subjects. In this one, we are asking the question, who are we? Not as a personal identity, but as a church. Like, who are we as a church? And I think it's important that we just go, okay, what is a church? And what does the Bible say we should be? Because it seems as though around life, we tend to drift. Amen? Whether personally, except for a few of us that have it nailed. But like, there's a tendency in our hearts to wander, if you will, as we sing about in one of our songs. And so it's always good to reorientate ourselves around the scriptures and ask, who are we? What defines an actual church in scripture? Who are we? What defines us? What is our north? The scriptures. The Christian life is adjusting to what the Bible says about who God is, who we are, and what that means in the way we live. So who God is, who we are, and then what that means for us. And so the first one we see is who God is. We see represented in Jesus Christ on the cross. We have a definition there called Christology. That's biblical theology of the person and work of Christ. Now, theology is an understanding or a teaching of made up of doctrines. And why it's not just theology, it's biblical theology. Biblical theology is the word that takes kind of from beginning to end of the scriptures and outlays and surveys what does it say about this one particular subject. That's what Christology is. What does the Bible say about Jesus? And is that important? The next one, the picture of the church. Who we are, so the first one, who God is, who we are, believing in Jesus saves us from our sin and puts us in right standing with him in relationship with God and then places us in his body. So we are the body of Christ, also known as the church. So what is the church and why is that important? That's also the big theological word for that is called ecclesiology. Ecclesiology. And that's the biblical theology of the understanding of church. So then we have who God is. We find him in Jesus Christ. Who the church is, we see and we're going to learn next week. And then what does that mean for us? Well, it's the word doxology, which means the biblical theology of worship. So who God is, Christology. Who the church is, ecclesiology. What that means for us, worship, also known as doxology. Are you guys with me? All right, you guys bored yet?
No.
All right, let's try and bore you a little bit with all these big words. I'll have to try harder next week. These work in a rhythm of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You see, when a person comes to Jesus and the understanding of who he is, as I already mentioned, that then brings an arrow to the church. Up on the slide. Let's push the next slide. And so we see that Jesus puts us in or places us in his body. Now, that's an invisible reality within the body of Christ that we were into now the body of Christ. He is the head of the church, the body, Jesus. Now we are his body. We are the hands and the feet and the eyes. And we get into all that stuff about what the church is. But then we see it played out, the invisible played out in the visible within the local expression of the church, i.e. Goleta Valley Church. And so we go from the cross to the church. And then as human meets God placed in church, that then draws us to worship. So then we worship in response to who God is and who we are, and then that causes us to worship, and then that draws us back up to the cross. Who do we worship? Jesus, the central idea of the scriptures. And as that rhythm of rotation of the cross, the church, and worship comes about, we see right in the middle of that, which I don't have a slide for that, but we'll get to that on the fourth week, is discipleship. It's a rhythm of looking to the cross, and it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just us coming to Jesus, being placed in the church, and then worshiping on Sundays. It's a daily rotation where we look to the cross of Jesus as he changes our identity and who we are in Christ and placed us with a deeper meaning and a deeper purpose in our lives and put us in the church where we're doing community and living and weeping with one another and then rejoicing with one another. That's what the church is. That causes us to worship. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and your grace and the freedom that I have in Christ. Amen. And then we go back to the cross. And it's in this rhythm of things. And so I want to make sure we know that a disciple is someone who lives in the rhythms of grace, that we look to the cross, gives us purpose in the church that causes us then to worship. This week, we're going to focus in on Christology, the biblical theology of the person and work of Christ. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. That's going to be in page 822 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, page 822 in the Pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible home. That is our gift to you. Once you are there, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, would you now enlighten our hearts to your word? That by your Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill this place with your presence, Lord God. That through your word, we would leave here a changed people, encouraged to be a disciple of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, for those of you that attend this church, if I talk to about a guy named Paul who has a beard, who comes to mind? Who else? Most days, Paul Wilson as well, but Paul Rotman's beard is way bigger, so that's prevalent. But if I mention Paul, who has a beard, could mean one of either things, guys that go to Goleta Valley Church. If I said there's the family that goes to Goleta Valley Church that has three boys, who is it? Prices or the Grossies. Oh, yeah, and the Spitzers. Man, it's crazy. See, a deeper distinction must be made to correctly define who we are talking about. So if we just say, if I say Jesus, the assumption is that you know who I'm talking about. But I also could be talking about Jesus, the kid who plays on Silas's soccer team. You see, 2,000 years ago, a guy named Jesus claimed to be God, died on a cross, rose again. That's the Jesus we talk about. But it seems as though when we look into society, there's so many different versions of who Jesus is, you kind of have to wonder, are we talking about the real Jesus? Much like if I say the family that goes to Goleta Valley Church that has three boys. Some of us in our minds immediately go, it's this one, or it's this one, or it's this family. But we don't know for sure. We need more distinctions to further clarify. Like even my shirt this morning. Y'all need Jesus. Now, usually does not mean repent and believe in the gospel. just to be clear. It usually means that you are so weird, you need real help. And looking out in the crowd today, I would say y'all need Jesus. You saw that coming, didn't you? Now, on a serious note, look at these stats. Stat number one, up on the screen. Believe Jesus Christ. So this was a stat taken by the Barna Group. Now, if you look at these stats, and they don't just like interview 100 people. They interview a ton of people. Is she okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, that's okay. All right. No, just take that water. I'm not going to drink after that. Come on now, I love you, but... All right. Now, these stats taken by the Barna Group. People that believe Jesus Christ was a real person who actually lived. Now, some of you might be surprised to say that 92% of all adults, on average, believe that Jesus Christ was a real person who actually lived. So again, Jesus. So we start with this big bucket of like, did Jesus actually live? But here, this is when it begins to get smaller. Look at stat number two. Now remember, 92% of all adults believe Jesus existed, but when defined, one of the major aspects of who he was, that do you believe Jesus is God? Boy, that's hard to read. Basically, what that's saying is, I believe Jesus was, and it says God, only a religious person or spiritual leader, and not sure. We go from 92% to 31%, or no, to 36%. So we lost. We lose about 36% of those, that 92%. Sorry, my numbers are all jacked up. But then we go to the next one, the next stat. When he lived on earth, Jesus Christ was human and committed sins like other people, and then we begin to lose more. We go from 92% that believe that Jesus existed to 31%. We just lost 61% of all adults. Not understanding who Jesus actually is. Like, let that settle for a minute. Because we're asking the question, is it important to know who Christ really is? And hopefully a challenge for us. Do we believe in the biblical Jesus? Because stat number four is what scares me the most. A lot of that made sense to me. But when you die, you believe you will, 63%. Basically, it says, do you have to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven? That you'll go to heaven because you're basically a good person? But the majority of the people said, I'm going to go to heaven because I have confessed my sins and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That stat is 63%. So 63% has an understanding of the gospel. But remember, we are down to 31% who actually know who Jesus is. So it's possible that 32% of the people, the thousands upon thousands of people that were interviewed in this survey, could hear the words on that day, I never knew you, depart from me into eternal fire. Just think about that. Well, there's a way we can know. Now, I do want to put a caveat in this. Do you need to know all who Jesus was to be saved? No. The gospel is the gospel. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. But as we get to know who Jesus is, and we start maybe believing facts contrary to who he is, this might mean that your original understanding is a different Jesus. Again, the couple has three sons at Goleta Valley Church. It's three different families. So it is absolutely vital to know the distinctions, not just Jesus, but who Jesus actually was. Paul says it this way to the church in Corinthians that was struggling with this up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, now think about that, this is the fall of man. Like, kind of a big event. And this is the hyperlink, that, as we talked about, that should bring your thoughts back to when Eve and Adam were deceived in the garden and all of mankind fell. It says, "But I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you just put up with it readily enough." Church, don't be deceived. We hear so many different things about Jesus. See, there isn't really another Jesus in the light of the person that died on the cross for our sins. There's only one. But the understanding of who that Jesus is so vitally important. And so again, we come back to the question, who are we? Well, our calling is to restore the church, our city, and our world to the proper teaching of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Like, that is our calling as a church. We are a Jesus-centered church. Why? Because the Bible, he says it. All of scriptures talk about, point to me, said Jesus. And so as a church that finds itself with the foundation of the Word of God, we then are a Jesus-centered church. And so our calling, again, we restore the church, our city, and our world to the proper teaching of the person and work of Christ. So back to Matthew in chapter 16, verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Now he's referring to himself. He's already referred to a few times in Matthew as well as in other gospels before this event happened that he calls himself the Son of Man. So basically what he's saying, who do people say that I am? And their answer is common among people even today. Look at verse 14. "And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" Now, are they right? Yes, Jesus was a prophet. So they're right. But is that all he was? No. No. In fact, we see every major religion in the world has some sort of view of Jesus that he was a prophet or a guru or a good teacher. But that's all he is. And so it has to, if we can just start thinking along the lines of, is there more to this Jesus? Like, maybe do I maybe believe too much of one side or the other? Because they are right. Jesus is a prophet, and he was a man. The title Son of Man speaks to his humanity. And 93% of adults agree. You guys have seen, and I almost got this shirt instead, "Jesus is my homeboy." Don't dog it. It's not that bad. Because it's true. What does Jesus say? "I no longer call you servants. I call you friends." So Jesus is a friend of mine, right? But that's not all he is. We see people that, in fact, "Jesus is my homeboy" became very vogue. And many actors like Ashton Kutcher and Pamela Anderson even were sporting the look. And every major religion says the same thing, that he was a good guy, that he was a prophet, like I said, a guru. But he's not just the Son of Man, is he? He's also the Son of God. He's also the Son of God. Fully man and fully God. It's called the hypostatic union. In Jesus, both natures of humanity and divinity are present within Christ. So you can say Jesus is a good teacher. Do you think Jesus was a good teacher? But will the acknowledgement of him being a good teacher save you? No, it will not. The scriptures talk about Jesus being God. From the Old Testament all the way through to the end in Revelation, We see the prophets cry out, like in Zechariah 10:12. It says, God the Father, like Yahweh says, they will look on me whom they pierced and mourn for him who mourns for his only son, like one who mourns for their only son, prophesying that God himself will be pierced. This was mind-boggling. It's like they kind of blew it off as like a metaphor. Like, what else do you do with that? That God himself could also somehow be pierced? And time again, we see in the Old Testament this prophesying of this godlike divineness. Even Jesus would quote it, or this in the Psalms, and then Hebrews quotes it a ton. But the Lord says to my Lord, Yahweh speaking. And so we see Jesus is God, and then we start off in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it scoots along, and in 14 it says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we see in John chapter 8, as we go through the Gospel of John, we see in John chapter 8 that there is a calling towards showing that the divinity of Christ. And we see in John 8:58, actually let's go John 8:24 up on the screen. I already quoted this. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Think about that for a minute. What he is saying in that little statement right there is that if Jesus wasn't the propitiation, if he wasn't the one that quenches the wrath of God for you, you are going to die with that wrath on you. Does anybody want that? Does anybody want that? No, right? We don't want that. We want out of that. We want to escape from that. So then what must we do to be saved from the wrath of God that we deserve for the actions that we've done? Believe on Jesus. And so there is an importance to understanding who he is. For unless you believe that I am he, and then they ask, who are you? And we see a few verses later, John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Does that ring a bell? Is that hyperlinked to anything? When Moses asked God, what is your name? He said, I am that I am. So, I am he. Who are you? And then just a few verses later in the conversation, he says, I'm God. And then, so they picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Because they were caught, he was guilty of blasphemy. This is a man claiming to be God. They were going to throw rocks at him until he died. But Jesus, being Jesus, ninja'd around them and got out. So the understanding of who Jesus is, and see, this begins to have implications within the gospel. It is so vitally important to understand this. Why? Because a mere man cannot die for your sins. Let's just wrap our heads around this. You have to suffer eternally for sinning against an eternal God. You. So you don't have the ability, we don't have the ability to be able to die for somebody else's sins. Now, we could sacrifice ourselves and try to save someone's life here on this earth, but like we don't have it in us to be able to save somebody else from their sin. So Jesus had to be beyond human. There had to be something about Jesus that he was able to quench the wrath of God, which is why we look to his eternal God, like God. Jesus, being God himself, being infinite and eternal, he was able to quench the wrath of God in his life. And the implications of just believing Jesus was just a good dude, that Jesus is just my homeboy, begins to mess with the fact that, how did he save you then? And the fact that so many people in that survey that believe, I believe Jesus existed, but I believe he sinned, that he was just a man like me. Well, he was a man like you, but he never sinned. But he wasn't just a man. He was fully God and fully man. Look at verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, he calls him Christ, which means it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, all the things coming. But see, they were looking for a king, and the Jews missed Jesus, as we see all throughout the Gospels and even through the New Testament. The Jews missed Jesus because he wasn't king enough. You see, they had in their minds that Jesus being king, that the Christ being king would come and raise up an army and take over the Roman government and set them free. That was the freedom they had in mind, that there would be an earthly rule. And we see that someday there will be. Amen? And what a great and glorious day that'll be. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Come on now. That's good news. But see, they were looking for it in the here and now. But God, throughout the prophets, the very ones that Jesus accused the Pharisees and Sadducees of killing, your fathers killed the prophets, those prophets were saying, hey, you need something more than an earthly kingdom. You need a new heart. There's got to be a change in here. And so Jesus comes and offers that change because their mind was looking for something else. They miss Jesus. Here's my concern, that we don't see Jesus as kingly enough, and so we might miss him too. And here's what I mean. I would say, based on preaching and based on even the stats that I read, so many people have been afraid of hell and then came up and did an altar call and repeated a prayer, and then we're told you have eternal life now. Just said a sinner's prayer and that was it. Now, can God use that? Can that be? Yes. But what we see after that is a changed and transformed life. And you have books like James and 1 John coming in and saying, if you don't love your brother, in other words, if you're a lone soldier Christian and don't love other Christians because you despise the church or you got hurt or whatever, your love for God is in question. You might not be saved. And that the fruit of the Spirit now is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, here's what I mean. We're so apt and ready to take Jesus as Savior, but we're so less apt to take him as Lord. Like, Jesus is our homeboy, if you will. He is our friend, but he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He's the guy that kicked over tables in the temple. Said, you made my house a den of thieves. It is a house of prayer, and kicked over tables. But even more than that is the rebukes, and says, woe to you, Pharisees and Sadducees, you whitewashed tomb, you brood of vipers. And he does this kind of like this awesome exhortation of that. Even greater than that, the sky will crack open, and he will come down on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth and divide the nations and bring his wrath against all injustice. Amen. We miss it. We miss. Like, we're so, yeah, Jesus is, he saved me. Okay, he's your Savior, but just like people say today, that he's just a prophet, and they miss salvation. I'm curious if some of us, even in the room, are going to miss salvation because we take him as Savior and not bow our knee as Lord. Look what Jesus says. Follow along and just cruise right up to chapter 16. Verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man gain in return for his soul? Verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Is that the Jesus you worship? Because that's the Jesus of the Bible. And so oftentimes, for some reason, like what happened in Corinth and what happens in American society, for some reason, we have the autonomy or the self-governing attitude and this independence that says that we're going to change Jesus' image a little bit. You see, we're not changing anything. We're just simply trying to restore the biblical teaching of Christ in our church, in our city, and in our world. But look at what happened, even the disciples, before he talks about this whole thing about taking up the cross. Look at verse 21. From the time that Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside. Now picture this. This is such a good one. Like don't forget, Peter just confessed Jesus is Christ. And he said, you, Simon, son of Jonah, blessed are you. But then now with that blessing, he hears this from Jesus. Says, Jesus, can we talk? Like, come here. Let's chat. Puts his arm around his shoulder. At least this is how I picture it. He says, Jesus, you can't go die. Far be it from you to ever die. You're going to be the earthly king. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Which is never something you want to hear from Jesus. Right? What did Peter just do? He confessed Jesus as Christ, but then had an earthly image of what Jesus should be in his life. And he had to be rebuked just a few minutes later, at least I pictured in my mind, a few minutes later by Jesus himself. This is the problem with us. Jesus didn't answer your prayer. Jesus didn't, like, my life isn't the way I turned out. Or I wanted it to turn out. Like, I came to Jesus, I was supposed to have all this peace. What's happening? And these expectations that we put on Christ, just like what Peter did. But hey, Jesus, and I think sometimes we do this in our prayer. Jesus, can I talk to you about how you're running this whole universe thing? No, not the whole thing, just my area of it. I have some complaints. Now, I want to be clear. You can come to Jesus with anything. That's the homeboy part that we love. We get to come to Jesus. But the thing is that we don't get the opportunity like Peter was trying to do to change Jesus' character. Why? Because we don't have the authority to do so. Jesus is who he is. In that stats that I read you, David Kenneman says this up on the screen. He ends with this conclusion. Americans' dedication to Jesus in most cases is a mile wide and an inch deep. Why is that? May it not be because of the preaching here at this church. Our job as a church is to restore, put in proper place who Jesus is and teach all of the scriptures. He goes on to say, the next part of the quote says this, Jesus is a friend to sinners, but many millennials are unfriending him. See what he did there? Many millennials are unfriending him at a time when their lives are being shaped and their trajectories set towards the future. And I just have to wonder if it's not because what they learned in Sunday school, what they learned in youth group, is Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's your homeboy. But they were never taught that Jesus is Lord, and you don't mess around with that. You bow the knee. Like, think about him cracking the sky open. This is the Jesus we worship. That he will look to humans and go, depart from me into eternal hell. I never knew you. Your good intentions are paved all the way there. Jesus says that? Yeah, he does. That divinely he will separate the sheep and the goats, and he will look to the sheep. Sorry, this side gets it. That he will look to the sheep and say, come into the everlasting kingdom, well done, good and faithful servants. For I was hungry and you gave me food. And it goes in a list of the fruits of what discipleship and following Jesus looks like. And then he'll look over here. At the very least, can we not search our hearts and search the scriptures to make sure we're worshiping the right Jesus? Are we here because we want to make our lives better? Jesus says he who desires to save his life will lose it. Are we here in hopes that our marriage will get better? Are we checking the mark or trying to fill out the balances of the fact that if I go to church and tithe, maybe God will give me this? And we live life by the balance. You know the problem with living life by the balance? You don't need the cross. Who are we? We are a church that is seeking to restore the proper teaching of the person and work of Jesus Christ in our church, in our city, and in our world. Now, here's the cool thing. If I could have the band come up, we absolutely positively need help. It's not just cognitive information for us to be able to know who Jesus is. But don't miss this. In verse 17, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar means son, so Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Church, we need the Spirit of God to reveal in our hearts who Jesus is, to understand the scriptures. This isn't just a matter of knowledge pursuant. It's a matter of seeking God and all that he is. Why? In our hearts, when we come to Jesus in these next few songs in worship, we remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again. So that in all of our unbelief, in all of our doubt, God meets us where we're at. Man, and I just hope the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, blessed are you, church, that our confession would be Christ, the historical Jesus. Amen? Amen. If you would please stand for worship as I pray for us. Father, would you set us on mission to do what Ezra did? And that we could study the word, that we could live the word, that we could teach the word, and our primary focus would be to teach about you and all that you said and all that you did. But what Ezra didn't have, Lord, we have your Spirit now to empower us and give us understanding of the true Jesus and the true gospel. And so, Lord, please, by your mercy and your grace, would you grant us this purpose to go and fulfill the great commission, to go into the world, make disciples, and teaching them all things that you have taught us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now God's people said, amen. Amen.